close enough. Thank you. Grateful for Grow Ministry. Grace reaching out in worship. And we're grateful for those who are developing that sign ministry. And I believe God has a great plan and purpose for that ministry. So be in prayer for them as well. And if you want additional details about that, see Teddy. And I'm sure others can help you to get oriented in that regard as well. But pray for them and just pray that God would open doors for us to be able to minister through sign and through lots of different ways. I just really do believe that it's we've come to that place in our history that it's important for us to develop means of ministering beyond these four walls. So make that a priority in your prayer life each day. Well, take your Bibles and join me in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We are continuing a study of a series of sermons entitled What's Next? And tonight, the message is entitled, Making All Things New. Making All Things New. We've been going through what we anticipate with end times. And tonight, we'll talk about something I think is very exciting. I've shared with you before, I watch very little network television. I love watch college sports. I don't really watch professional sports any longer. I've just gotten put off with those people, and I think somehow all the money spoils them, and that's okay. I love to watch American Pickers. If Lila lets me have the remote control, I watch American Pickers. And I'll watch the reruns from 2015 and 16 and 17, and she leaves the room. Now, I really, if you really want to know my heart, I really, Josh, like Mecum Auto Auctions and Barrett Jackson Auto Auction. Now, when she hears the auctioneer, she just leaves the room instantly because she just really can't bear that. Now, she, on the other hand, really likes Fixer Uppers. And every time I come in the room, that's on the TV. And also Property Brothers is one I think she watches quite a bit. You see, I'm interested in those who are restoring, fixing up old cars. And she's interested in those who are fixing up old houses. You see, I don't have an old car, and we've had quite a few houses, so you can see who's got the priority there. The thing that really, though, is telling about those shows is in both cases, they aren't making the car or the house new. They're making it like new. Something only new one time. Only one time. Only God can make something new. And he does so every time a soul is saved. And aren't you glad he does? But one day, he's going to make heaven and earth new. You say, how's he going to do it, preacher? I really don't know. We'll talk about that some tonight. But I'm just excited he's going to, and we're going to get to be a part of that process. So I want to speak to you about that tonight, making all things new. In the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, I'll begin reading at verse 1. I'll read through verse 5. I'd ask you to stand with me, please, to honor the public reading of God's precious word, if you're able to do so. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 21, making all things new. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for the promise of making all things new. I am grateful that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Old things are past, all things are new. And Lord, the prospect of that happening in your creation is just an overwhelming prospect. And we look forward with great anticipation to that time of your coming. Father, I pray as we now think about what's next. As you might preach through me and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle, I present your true silence. Me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would love to keep us in bondage and confusion and fears about end times would be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we're yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that you accomplish in this evening. We'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All things made new. The first thing I want to talk to you about is a renewed creation. A renewed creation. I marvel at the majesty of God's creation. We just got back from the beach, and I was sharing this morning. One of the real frustrating things for me as I've gotten older now is I just don't sleep well. I go to sleep right away. My wife will tell you, give me 60 seconds to be still and quiet, and I'll go to sleep. But I'll wake up at 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and it's over for me. And I thought for sure I was going to rest real well at the beach. And so here we go to the beach, and by 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm awake, and I toss and turn and toss. So I get up and just go watch the sun come up on the beach. And it's marvelous to me. I just love to see the majesty of God's creation. I feel so insignificant standing on a shoreline, seeing this vast body of water, and then knowing that behind me is this vast body of land. And in all of this creation, I'm so trivial and insignificant, and yet God knows me, and God loves me. And I think of the beauty of creation. I think of all the flora and fauna and all the animal kingdom. I'm really impressed with God's creation. And imagine that the creation is operating under a curse. God's curse is upon his creation. Can you just imagine what it was originally? And one day, that mystery will be solved, because you said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Sea in the scripture represents that which divides us. And so there'll be no division when God establishes his kingdom here on earth. So there's no more sea. But I think you can look at this passage of scripture and see it continues on a chronology. The thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth is coming to a conclusion. John's vision continues, and now he's come to the place where God will remake heaven and earth. Peter hints at that same truth in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Well, preacher, how in the world is that possible? Because there still will be earthlings here. I have said during that thousand-year reign of Christ, the earth is going to be repopulated. We'll be here in glorified bodies helping God oversee his earthly kingdom. But those who were saved during the tribulation and thousand-year period of reign are going to just still be earthlings, and they're going to live right here on the earth. How in the world God's going to protect them if he destroys everything with fire? I do not know. I suppose this could take place during the great white throne judgment. And I suppose, Brent, that God could transport people to heaven for that judgment in physical bodies and bring them back to earth if need be. I don't know. Or it could be that God would develop a new concept of the ark. God destroyed the earth the first time with water, and he built an ark for Noah and his family and kept them safe in the midst of his destruction. He can do the same thing. Keep this in mind. When you have questions you can't answer about Scripture, God can do anything. I think we often have to limit God because we recognize our own limitations and we say, well, that's not possible. Hey, you're not talking about God. When you say something's impossible, you've eliminated God from the equation. Nothing is impossible with God. So how he chooses to do it, I cannot say, but I can tell you this, he is going to bring it to pass. How do you know so, preacher? Because he said so. Because he said so, God's word is true. I think he's going to restore the earth, Troy, to the original Garden of Eden. I think it's going to be all the traces of the curse gone, no more element of sin remaining, no more presence of the devil and darkness remaining. It's going to be just like in the Garden of Eden. Verse 5, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. This is not annihilation, but rather regeneration of God's creation. And it's not unlike what happens to us. I quoted earlier 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are past, all things are new. Think about the difference in your life from when you were lost to when you're saved. I had somebody ask me recently, what is it like? How can I know? And I said, if you don't know, it hadn't happened to you. I mean, how can you tell when your eyes are open? Duh. You can see. That's how you can tell. How can you tell when you're saved? Hey, you can see. You have an awareness of God. You are now keenly in touch with the God of all creation. It's not something you can fake. A lot of people try to do so. He's made us to be new creatures. We're no longer dead in sin, trespasses, but we're alive in Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. But we're still the same people that we were. I'm still Bill Hilly. I was Bill Hilly before, and now I'm saved, and I'm Bill Hilly after. So we're the same people, but we're just regenerated. We're made to be new. The same word is used here with new heaven, new earth, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The new creature, the new heaven and earth is kahinos. It means that which is new or that which is fresh. I like that. A fresh earth. Boy, we've made quite a mess of this one, haven't we? It's kind of soiled and damaged and contaminated and all kind of things. But it's going to be fresh and new by the miracle-working power of God. And the splendor of what we're talking about here with a new heaven and new earth exceed our imagination. All effects of the curse will be gone. Verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I make people angry sometimes when we talk about heaven. And understand, we know a lot more about hell than we do about heaven. And when we say heaven, we're not talking about the New Jerusalem. Heaven is a different place. Heaven's a dwelling place of God. That's where the departed saints are currently. They're not in the New Jerusalem. This is taking place after the 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, he says, I'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't think all is bliss in heaven today, because I think there still is an awareness of what's going on the earth to some degree. I think there is a conscious awareness of our own failings and how we could have been more significant, more profound in terms of our influence during our earthly lives for the cause of Christ. So I think there are times of sadness. So I don't think people in heaven are sitting around moping and groaning and crying and complaining. No, I don't think that at all. But let's just be honest and say sometimes when we sing a moving song, something that stirs our spirit, there are tears. I mean, it moves. And sometimes we hear a convicting sermon and it hits real close to home because we might be guilty of that particular thing. You know, it moves us to tears. Oh, we're not sobbing. We're not weeping. We're not broken. But there's just that sensitivity. I think the same thing happens in heaven. I think there's that sensitivity. But the day is coming that all tears will be wiped away. There'll be a thing of the past. There'll be no more death. I like that. Not going to die but one time. Going to live forever. Going to die one time. No sorrow nor crying. There should be no more pain. Boy, I like that as well. I understand Lila and I were talking about it recently. It's just an incredible thing how getting older familiarizes you with pains. Different things. All of a sudden something starts hurting. You think, what's wrong with that? Now she's hurt her other thumb. The girl's nearly broke her thumb several years ago. I guess it was Kristen. I won't blame all of you. They grabbed and pulled the wrong way. And so she's been crippled with this thumb for quite some time. And now she tried to pick up her chair out of the surf and it had gotten out of the sand. She tried to pick it with the thumb. And all of a sudden now this thumb, so she's wearing a brace for that thumb. She's not wearing it right now, though. She doesn't want you to know she's getting old and getting braces on her thumb. But don't tell her I said that. But you just have pains. Pain. Life is painful. Hey, painful relationships. Sometimes your children grew up and they produce pain in your heart. Sometimes your grandchildren produce pain in your heart. Sometimes your employer produces pain in your heart. No more pain, for the former things have passed away. I like that there's no more thorns and thistles. Larry, I've still got some weeds in my yard, brother. And I think there's not going to be weeds in the New Jerusalem. The new earth, not going to have weeds. You're not going to be weapons in the new Jerusalem, nor in the new earth. Not going to be pain or persecution in the new earth. Not going to be disease or death. I love the song, all is peace and joy and love and the soul of man never dies. You know that song? What's the title of it? I don't either. I thought for sure you would. But all is peace and joy and love. Wonderful environment, wonderful opportunity for us to participate there. It sounds marvelous to me, and it's coming. It is an absolute certainty. God is going to make all things new. He's going to renew creation. So we see a renewed creation. There's also a renowned capital. We were talking before the service with Mike and Sherry about our new embassy in Jerusalem. I'm thrilled to death that Jerusalem now is recognized by the United States as the capital of Israel. And someday, as I've already mentioned, it's going to be the capital of the world. And I'm looking forward to that day as well, because from Jerusalem, God is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. But it even gets better than that, because some glorious day, God's going to make Jerusalem new. He's even going to improve on that, and it'll be indescribably beautiful. He says in verse 10 of chapter 21, he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the new heaven of God. Now, John goes into great detail describing that. He says in verse 12, there'll be high walls with 12 gates, and each of those gates will be one large pearl. I'd love to see the clam that thing's about, would you? I mean, you're talking about one great big clam to have a pearl large enough for one pearl to be the gate, and there are going to be 12, three on each side of the city. Think about that. Incredible. The walls and the foundation of the city are going to be precious stone. Most believe that interprets to be diamond, a clear, hard stone. And then verse 21, the streets are of pure gold. He even gives the dimensions there. He said in verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. He measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, its height are equal. He's describing a cube there. And the cube is 1,500 miles cubed. 1,500 miles is the distance between Boston and Miami, Florida. Cubed. So that tall and that wide and that deep. Think about that. 1,500 miles. That's 2.25 million square miles. The total of the United States in land mass is 3.7 million square miles. Pretty big country. But we've just described one layer of the New Jerusalem. Is 1,500 miles tall. You understand that our atmosphere is only 300 miles tall. So in that 1,500-mile cube, you could have four layers, which would make that almost 10 million square miles of space. You say, preacher, that would never work, because the various layers then would restrict the light flowing through. No, that won't be a problem, because the streets are gold and the gold is translucent. It's clear. It's so pure, light goes right through it. Think about that. Talking about a very large place. The earth presently has 150 million square miles of land mass. But I saw a study this week that said only 10% is inhabited. 10%, that's 15 million square miles of space inhabited. Well, if four layers of the New Jerusalem could be almost 10 million, we're talking about almost the same amount of area that people could occupy as planet Earth, and substantially more than the United States of America. And I'm telling you, this is a great big country. Great big country. It's not going to be a problem with getting all the people there. But the truth of the matter is, it's going to be so marvelous to behold. It says in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I'm not a real big gold person. Leah's not a real big gold person either, praise the Lord. We're much more silver people. But you know, the gold that we're familiar with, I have a gold wedding band. That's about the only gold thing that I wear. And I guess this might be 14 karat gold. I guess you can get 21 karat gold. But see, even that's still an impure. Imagine gold so pure that you can see through it. That's incredible, isn't it? Talk about something that would be precious and priceless. That's exactly what we see here in the New Jerusalem. It'll be a renowned capital indeed. And what I love most is verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. You know, I thought about this, Josh, today. The Lamb ought to be the light of the world today. You say, well, wait a minute, he's in heaven. No, his body's right here. His body's right here. A friend of mine, Brad Witt, is a pastor at Abilene, posted a quote from somebody today, and I was blessed by it. And he said, you know, a lighthouse doesn't have to set off fireworks to get people to notice it. It just stands there and shines. Imagine how different our community would be if we as God's people, just the people here in this room, the 2,000 or 3,000 of you that are in this room this Sunday evening, would simply stand and shine. Just shine the love of Jesus Christ for other people to see. Just be the love of God. Just stand for righteousness. Just stand for truth. Just make a difference in our world. I'm telling you, people are drawn to light. And it's so sad that so many Christians do their best to conceal the light because we don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be made fun of or ridiculed or mocked or left out of the crowd. But the Bible calls us to be the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And Jesus is going to light the New Jerusalem. No need for the sun or the moon or the stars, for the glory of God illumines it. It's a renowned capital indeed. There'll be plenty of room here. So we see a renewed creation and a renowned capital. But notice also a requisite condition. It is, in fact, the New Jerusalem, a dwelling place for the saints of God. The permanent dwelling place for the saints. Who gets to go occupy it? He said in verse 24, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. That's you and me. That's the saints of God. From every nation, every tribe, every tongue, the saints of God are going to live in this marvelous place called the New Jerusalem. Those who've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who've lived before Him. Those who've walked by faith. This is part of our reward. What an unbelievable reward it is to live in a place like that. I mean, I think we have a pretty nice home, and many of you all have lovely homes, and this is a great place to live, but imagine living in the New Jerusalem, where it is such great worth that the thing that we hold most dear in this life, God uses paving stone, gold, streets of gold, walls of jasper, perhaps diamond. There's some pretty impressive diamonds around. I've seen some that really got my attention. I had one recently, and Lily and I talked about it. She told me to look for it, and I said, whoa, that's a big rock. That's some serious money. And yet, God views diamond as building materials. He's making the wall out of that. The wall around the city is diamond. Hard, clear, sparkles with the sun. But the sun's not needed because it sparkles with the light of Jesus Christ. Incredible beauty and majesty, but it's a dwelling place for the saints. And hey, it'll last forever and ever and ever and ever. No need for the Property Brothers there. No need for Joanna Gaines there. Not going to have to make over the New Jerusalem. It's going to be new and it's going to last forever and ever and ever and be marvelous. But also, I want you to notice the duty of service expected. He says in verse 24, the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. That's how I believe that the earth will be repopulated. And I guess nations established under the rule of Almighty God. And the rulers of those nations, the kings of those nations, will bring gifts to honor Almighty God into New Jerusalem. Think about that. There'll be saved folks that won't be part of the church. The church age comes to a close with either the rapture of the church or the return of Christ, whichever you want to embrace. The church age is over. The church has been settled. Those saved during the 1,000-year reign of Christ won't be part of the church. They'll be a part of the millennial age. So the church age is over, and this is the reward for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ when there was no proof, when we had to accept only by faith And that's hard because people have been talking about the return of Christ now for 2,000 years and it's yet to happen. But God honors those who embrace Him by simple childlike faith and allow that to affect who they are on a continual basis. And so this is our reward. But there's going to be service as well because we are going to continue to rule and reign with Him. And the kingdoms of the earth are going to come and help to occupy the blessing of God because they'll bring their treasures to God as an offering of their appreciation and love. But they're going to stay on the earth. They're going to travel back and forth, but they're going to live on the earth. You say, well, that's kind of cruel. No, it really isn't cruel. Was it cruel for Adam and Eve to live on the earth? No, they lived in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place for perfect people until they fell. It'll be glorious. Isaiah 11:6 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. I think that's interesting. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the oxen. The nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole. I just don't know about that. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. I really don't know about that. But he goes on to say, nothing shall harm or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let me ask you a question. Where does the knowledge come from among the earthlings to understand all about God? I just wonder. I can't say authoritatively, just my opinion worth what it costs you. I just wonder if we won't have the privilege of instructing them, Brian, if we won't be able to teach them the things of God. And hey, we'll have perfect knowledge of God at that point because the limiting part of us now has been removed. The curse of sin gone. Minds are perfectly in tune with God. Wouldn't it be a glorious thing to be able to, at the speed of thought, travel back to the earth and spend some time and teach earthlings about the good things of God? Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to have the opportunity to teach a class or a community or a family or a nation about God? I mean, we get excited about something like that, but the truth of the matter is we have that potential now, right? We can teach people about God now. Folks start Bible studies in their homes, or some people are crazy enough to start churches and do all kinds of things to teach people the things of God. And that should be a compelling desire in every born-again believer. What a marvelous way to serve Almighty God. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. I can't see what happens exactly with the sun in Scripture, but it's not needed. So I don't think it's going to compete with Jesus. And yet this new Jerusalem, this translucent, marvelous city of gold and diamond, hovering above the earth, shining brightly with the light of God, now illumines the earth. Somebody says, does that mean that the earth is still rotating? And I'm assuming so. Don't know. Makes no difference to me. But the light of God's love will shine brightly and light the earth for those to see. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. They'll bring gifts to God. But they'll live on the earth forever and ever and ever. But we, the saints of God, will live in the new Jerusalem, our permanent dwelling place. And yet I say that with some level of conviction because it only applies to those who will be saved in church age. We've already seen how there are a great many people who are kind of determined to live their life the way they want to, and then when they get some proof that Jesus is in fact the Lord, they plan to get saved during the tribulation period. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that God will send them delusion so that they will believe the devil's lie and cannot be saved. That seems harsh. Not to me. When Romans 1:20 says we have everything we need in creation to know that there is a God. If we know there's a God, we ought to be seeking after Him. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, if we seek Him, we'll find Him. If we knock, the door will be open to us. If we ask, we'll receive. There's no excuse for being unprepared when Jesus comes again. There's no excuse whatsoever for being locked out of the blessing of Almighty God. We make a conscious choice to do so, to gratify and glorify ourselves rather than the Savior. And choices have consequences, and some consequences last forever and ever and ever. And one of those is that if you're not ready to meet Jesus when he comes, you're never going to get to see the New Jerusalem. You're never going to get to see the renewed earth. You're going to have no experience with a world with no pain, with no sorrow, with no death, with no suffering, with no tears. That's not going to be your lot in life. Because by the time this happens, remember, we've seen the great white throne judgment that took place just before this. And those resurrected in the second resurrection, standing before God to hear him say, "Depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you." And they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Why? Because they were not ready. We're not ready. Forfeiting the greatest blessing this life affords, which is peace in the midst of the storms of life in Jesus Christ. But an even greater blessing to come in hearing Almighty God say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and enjoying the majesty of the place called the New Jerusalem and getting to oversee all God's creation as his ambassadors in this world forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't want anybody to miss that. If you're not sure of your salvation tonight, you need to be. And you can by acknowledging that you're a sinner and your sin separates you from a holy God. Because God so loves you, he made provision to eliminate that separation. And the provision is Jesus Christ, who became our sin and died in our place and then conquered death and arose from the grave and calls out to whosoever will, "Come unto me." And we can come by simple childlike faith. And having done so, begin a life that'll never end right now. We don't have to wait till we die to live forever. We're living forever right now. We've experienced all the death we're going to experience as lost people. Now, as saints of God, though our bodies might decay and crumble, we're going to live forever and ever and ever in Jesus Christ and know that great rewards await, and perhaps the greatest of all is the permanent dwelling place called the New Jerusalem that'll exceed our comprehension to understand beauty. But even more important, to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Have you made your preparation? Are you sure you're ready if Jesus comes tonight? Because he could. Nothing keeping him from coming tonight. If you're not ready, make those preparations by trusting in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the clear warning you give us in Scripture of the consequence of sin. Thank you, Lord, for your provision for us that we can be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into your family, filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed forever, awaiting an unbelievable reward, which is the presence of God in a place called the New Jerusalem. Father, I pray that's the testimony of each person, the sound of my voice, and if not, something has been said or done, that this be the day of their salvation. They would acknowledge their desperate need and that Jesus Christ is their only hope and receive that greatest gift ever given by faith. Father, I pray that those of us born again believers in Jesus Christ might so live in anticipation of your return that we would be passionate in our pursuit of others that don't know you. Father, we're grateful that we are light. Forgive us where we conceal that light so many times to fit in. Help us to shine brightly as the beacon of hope you've made us, so that all that we encounter might know for sure there is a God because they see you living in us. Father, have your way in this decision time. And for all that you accomplish, we'll give you praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. God's spoken to your heart. You've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. You can pray just where you are. Brian's here. Others can be as need be. I'll be here to pray with you as well. But at Brentley, just how we choose. Would you come?